In chapter one. And hopefully over the next 3 weeks, we'll consider the Book of James for a little bit. This summer, the National Bible Bee, the Summer Bible Bee is going to be studying the Book of James. And so I'm interested in that now. So I'm looking at it as well. And my notes aren't necessarily packaged to a sermon, but this is a Tuesday night Bible study, right? So I might ask some questions or see what comments you have and see where we can go with it. But let's start by reading James chapter 1. And we'll read the whole chapter. I'll make introductory remarks. After that, we'll start to go with the chapter 1. So James 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen from a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself spotted from the world. Now, just to begin tonight with some opening things, you notice in the very beginning that James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. So that means we do not need to pay attention to this book.
Okay.
Am I wrong?
Yeah.
All right. So what does it mean? Because it says clearly he's writing the 12 tribes of Israel. It doesn't say he's writing to the Christian church, it says he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Does anyone have any thoughts on that?
Yeah.
You may later, but you know, just think about that, okay? And James's vision is the vision of what a mature believer should look like, right? And so that really is what James is all about. It's about being a mature believer. And if you're a mature believer, then this is just all review for you, and that's going to be amazing if it's true. All right, I think we're all still maturing, especially when we think about the things that are written in this book. James doesn't, he's not thinking, when he thinks about the perfect man, it's maturity, it's not sinlessness. It's having the characteristics of a fully mature, fully grown believer. Believers are to press on to maturity. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. He's talking about moving forward in your Christian faith. I think we all can move forward in our Christian faith. A 95-year-old can move forward in their Christian faith. There's still a lot to learn, but not just a lot to learn, but a lot of character changes that we need in our life. So if you have witnessed an older person at the end of his or her life, one of the things you may notice is that the sin nature is alive and kicking, especially at the end of life. It doesn't want to go quietly. It knows its end is near. The soul that sins is going to die. And once death hits, the sin nature dies and it will never be resurrected. Right? That new nature that is within us, that will be resurrected, but not that old nature. And so at the end of life, it is that old nature is alive and kicking. And it should be a reminder to us that no matter how mature we have come, no matter how holy, et cetera, that we perceive ourselves to be or others perceive us to be, fact of the matter is we are completely rotten. And at the end of life, it's going to be shown once again that you haven't really made a lot of progress. I haven't really made a lot of progress. James is writing about maturing in our Christian faith, making progress. And if we are to become mature believers, then our character or our personalities have to be put under God's control. And that's not an easy thing. So let me just give you what Dr. Gooding said about each of these chapters. He said about chapter one, it's our behavior that's in focus, and it needs to be brought under the control of the Lord. So when we look at chapter one, you can think about our behavior. In chapter two, you can think about our actions, what we do. In chapter three, you can think about our speech and what we say. In chapter four, you can think about our desires and our pleasures and how we handle that. And in chapter five, our sense of justice, how we deal with that when we're dealing with other people and living in an unjust world. So those are things to think about, even on your own, to study. If you didn't think, don't think about anything else or get anything else out of this. When you read each of these chapters, keep those type of titles in mind, because God wants our behavior to be Christ-like, our actions to be Christ-like, our speech to be Christ-like, our desires and pleasures to be God-like, Christ-like, our sense of justice to be like His. And really, in all of these five chapters and these five areas, to be quite honest, we're not like that. We might think we are. And if we think we are, then it's kind of like the mote that's in our eye. We're looking at someone else and trying to take a speck out, not realizing just how corrupt the sin nature has made us to be, and the damage that we do to others, and to even the Christian testimony by the way we behave. God wants us to be mature. And so this book is talking about maturity. Now, a couple of themes. I'm not going to be developing the most of these themes, but One theme, just in case you're interested, is the Sermon on the Mount parallels the book of James. And so if you read from Matthew 5 to 7, you'll find that Jesus says things that James is going to say pretty much in the same order that Jesus says it on the Sermon on the Mount. So that's an interesting thing to study if you're interested in those types of study. James parallels the Sermon on the Mount. Another theme in this letter is practical Christianity. Again, this letter doesn't teach us how to be saved. It teaches us what should be the result of salvation, what saved people do. And if you claim to be a believer, then in time it's going to be showing in your conduct. Of course, we have to be careful when we see a person who's made a profession of salvation and their conduct is not like it ought to be, as far as the Word of God is concerned. That doesn't mean the person is not saved, right? I was once speaking from the book of 1 John on characteristics of a genuine believer, and I did it over a period of 3 weeks. I don't remember where I was, but the first week, a man came up to me trembling, really trembling and scared that he perhaps wasn't a genuine believer. And after I went through all the characteristics in the book of 1 John, by the third week, he came up with a big smile on his face and said, "All these characteristics are not in me, but some are, and I'm still growing." And that really has to be our attitude here. There are things in the book of James which we are all going to struggle with, and even if we've made some progress, we have more progress to make in all of these areas. And James is going to be pointing this out. So it's a practical letter to help us to see, first of all, if our faith is real, and it gives us some more characteristics of a genuine believer. So First John gives us characteristics. Peter gives us characteristics. Here, James is going to give us characteristics of a genuine believer, and we will be going through that in the will of the Lord over these next 3 sessions that we have. God wants our ugly character to be replaced by a beautiful character. That's another theme. A third theme, and one that I think is important, is the Lord is a judge. And this is a theme that comes up in the book of James. One day we're going to have to face him. And because we're going to have to face him as a judge, the things that are written in this letter ought to be something that we consider time and time again. Let me give an example. Chapter 2 talks about the evils of social discrimination, how we discriminate. Because one is rich and one is poor, because of race, because of culture, we discriminate for a variety of reasons. One's a Brethren and one's a Baptist, and we might end up discriminating there too. So James chapter 2 talks about discrimination, social discrimination, and how terrible that is in the eyes of God. And he says in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So chapter 2 talks about the judge. And then in chapter 3, the topic is the tongue and our speech. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we read that not all should become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. So once again, in chapter 3, the judge is mentioned. So in chapter 2, it's mentioned. In chapter 3, it's mentioned. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 talks about worldliness. Worldly desires can lead to strife, to bitterness, and to envy. It's not just worldly desires, it's our desires lead to strife, bitterness, and envy. We want things to be the way that we want them to be. And in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we read, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so the reminder in chapter 4 is that the Lord is the judge. We are not the judge. And so to be very careful about what we think or we say about other people. Now, I'm guilty of this. I think we're all guilty of these things. The point I think James tries to make is that there's a lot more maturity that we need in our Christian life. So in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, the judge is mentioned. Look at chapter 5 and verses 7 to 9. I won't read the verse because of the time, but in chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, James says, be patient, the judge is coming soon. So believers are going to be judged. We're all going to stand before the Lord. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says the same. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Right? And so Peter points out that, we should be reverently afraid because the judge is going to judge us one day. Right? And I think that one of the things to just mention very quickly is that the judgment is not on, well, you screwed up your life. Right? That's not what the judgment is about. Right. Certainly things that we have done that are wrong, that have not been dealt with while we were here on earth, I believe it's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. There are some that argue that since Christ died for sin, sin will never come up at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that's horrible. Because what that means is that if today you wrong me, you get away with it. And I don't think that's going to happen. Right? I think it's more than just having rewards or losing rewards. I think it's more than that. Maybe it can be couched that way. There were lots of ways to, use language and manipulate language around and say that it is loss of rewards, right? God says to you, I wanted you to be ruler over many things, but you didn't take care of this, so you're not going to be ruler over anything, right? I mean, and that's kind of like a punishment, isn't it? Right? That's a loss of reward. I don't exactly understand or know what it's going to be like. But I do know that we have always said, haven't we, that God is going to make everything right one day. All right? And if he's going to make everything right one day, then he's going to deal with the things that I have done that I have not dealt with, or that I've already forgotten. I had a chance, but now I've forgotten about. It's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. And so things that we are guilty of, it's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to lose our salvation. See, that's what was taken care of at the cross. We're not going to lose our salvation. So that sins will surely die, and Christ died for us. But there's consequences to our sin. And we need to recognize that we will one day stand before the Lord, and he's going to put everything right. So we need to be patient. The Lord's coming soon. That's what James says. Believers are going to be judged, and he judges everyone. This was mentioned in our reading. He judges everyone according to his works. All right? I know that we preach the gospel, and we are reminded in the gospel that we're not saved by works. That's true. But he is going to judge us by the way we lived our lives. And as a result, we better pay attention, right? All of us have blind spots. That's the mote that's in our eye. All of us have blind spots and cannot see very clearly in how we hurt other people or how we are the cause of people going away from Christianity or whatever it might be. All of us have blind spots, right? We need to remember that God is going to judge us according to our works. And if there's any kind of discouragement that I have or anyone else has, remember this. Samson is considered and lifted up high as a great man of faith. And what pleases God is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Right? So the issue isn't you've gotten to heaven and you made some mistakes, but in general, you kept the law. Right? You were good brethren and sisters. All right? You kept the traditions of men. All right? You held the line. I'm pleased with that. No, that's not what he's going to be pleased with. Right? He's going to be pleased with faith. Right? And so when we go through the most difficult times in our lives, that's what chapter one is about. Finding joy in our trials, hard thing to do, but knowing that the trials of faith, it produces patience. It produces the kind of character that God wants you and I to have. And if we don't go through these bad experiences that we go through, maybe we would not have the character that God wants us to have. So in sanctification, God is doing surgery, spiritual surgery on my life. The surgery is very, very painful. And even after surgery is done, the recovery time is difficult. And some infections can come in, right? So just think about the spiritual infections and whatever. Just take it as an illustration that God is extracting sin out of our lives. And that's going to be a painful process. But in the end, you and I are going to be very happy that he did it, right? No matter how painful the process might be. So believers have been redeemed, the redeemed from a life received by traditions from your fathers, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed to live past the time of life wisely. This is all recorded in Peter. And God is going to judge how we spend our time. So one of the themes in James is judgment. And I hope you keep that in your mind because as we go through the chapters, we don't know how far we're going to get. But as you go through the chapters, remember, he's talking about very practical things. And then he's reminding you that this is not an academic exercise, right? This is something that we personally, each one of us, every single one of us, starting with myself, need to get better at. And of course, other people need to get better at it too, but that's not my problem, right? It's God's problem and their problem. If we're a fellowship together, all right, it should be that we care for one another. And when we see things that concern us, that we are able to talk about it, recognizing that we might be misinformed, misinterpreting, misunderstanding, etc., but we talk to one another because we ought to be brothers and sisters. We ought to be doing life together, and we ought to be learning to love one another, etc. But if a person resists, my thoughts to someone else, that's not my problem. And if I resist some thought that you might have about me, all right, that's not your problem. That's God's problem and mine. Right, so judgment is very clear throughout this entire section here. In fact, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, there's the principle of judgment. And I think before I move on, it's worth noting once again, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Right? And so there it brings up loving your neighbor as yourself, not showing partiality, right? Of course, the other part of the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And those two things are to be top on the list in our mind and in our hearts. We are here by God's design to love the Lord our God and to love one another. How are we doing with love for one another? We have different personalities. Our characters rub the wrong way, right? And that's a chance that God has for you to work on your character or let God work on your character. The other person has a horrible character. That's true. That's not your problem, though. Your problem is your character. And your character is ugly, to be very blunt. Mine is as well, right? And as I mentioned, when you come to the end of life, sin nature comes alive because it doesn't want to die very easily. And you see just how corrupt your sin nature is. You ever hear yourself, or you ever think, I know I think this way. When I'm older, if I reach an old age, it's not guaranteed that I'm going to reach an old age. But you reach an old age, what's going to come out of my mouth? Things that I'm now able to control and make sure they don't come out of my mouth. There's no guarantee that they're not going to come out of my mouth when I'm an older person, right? And this is one of the reasons why we should be serious about working on our character. Because God's doing the work, but we should take it seriously because He wants us to be mature. So we have that. There's more to say about that, but I think that's enough. And now we can go to I do want to point out verse 13 of chapter 2 before we move on. It says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is a really important verse. I tremble at this verse. If there's ever a reason to be merciful to other people, this is the verse. Right? I think there's another verse similar to it somewhere. But if I want, I'll give an example. We all, I think, fear dying a horrible death, right? Or suffering a lot, right? And I don't think we have any guarantee that we won't suffer, right? But I think about that, if we say some kind of enemy of ours is really suffering and we're gloating in it or in our mind or saying, he deserves it and stuff like that. The fact of the matter is, I deserve it too, right? And if I want God to maybe be merciful to me in those final years, I should keep that in mind that I'm not happy that anyone is suffering at the end of their lives, right? It's the point of the matter is, if you're not going to be merciful to someone else, don't expect God to be merciful to you. That's exactly what the verse says. And so it's a verse that I often think about, and then mercy triumphs over judgment. All right. I hope we get time to think more about that. But the thing that I'm coming clearer and clearer about is that God is a God of mercy, and as a result, we it triumphs. Love and mercy triumphs over everything. Right? It's not about the traditions that we do or about the lifestyle that we live. That's not. Sometimes we focus on those things like a Pharisee does, don't we? We're all guilty of doing that because we have a human heart. Human heart tends to go towards traditions, towards Pharisaical rule, all right? Legalistic rules. And we can be guilty of this, right? But as far as I understand, and if you think differently, I'm happy to hear what you have to say, but I think God is more interested in showing mercy to people. Then, the Bible says yes, and that's the end of the story, right? We need to remember that mercy, God is a God of mercy. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible does say this. is that every single one of us deserves to be separated from God forever. There is no and, ifs, or buts about it. It is very clear. We do not deserve mercy at all. But God is mercy. And so when we're thinking about various people in our fellowship or in our life or in our family and whatnot, and mistakes are made, and sometimes people regret those mistakes, and sometimes they don't regret those mistakes. But the fact of the matter is, mercy is a part of God's character. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone goes to heaven, right? We have to repent. God is ready to pardon. He doesn't pardon everyone. He's ready to pardon. In the same way, we reach out to people when we need to reach out to people. All right? You can't show mercy on people who, I don't think you're supposed to show mercy on people who are unrepentant. But maybe I'm wrong with that. That's something to discuss as well. Maybe it depends on the situation. But God is a God of mercy. And if you want God to be merciful to you in various situations, you want to show mercy to others. Any comments on that? I spent more time than I wanted to on that, but any comments on this? This is a theme in the book of James.
I would say that I think that mercy is something that you can mature into. I've heard that young believers are legalistic, and I think I was in that category. Once I learned the law, I wanted everybody to follow it. I mean, I have wanted to hold everybody, including myself, to the standard, but after a while, you get tired and it's like, give them a break, you know? And so I think that's part of maturing is to show more mercy.
So I agree with you, but I want to caution you on something, right? Older believers are very legalistic, right? So yeah, I think that there is maturing. I completely agree with what you just said because I think probably all of us can identify with exactly what you said, right? But there's more maturing to do because in other areas, maybe in some areas we were legalistic and now we're not, and we're not realizing that we're being so legalistic in other areas that it's causing difficulties which you don't realize, just like you didn't realize when you were younger, the problems that were caused by your legalistic stance in some things, right? So there are a lot of older people, even what we call mature believers, who are very legalistic about things, right? And so just the principle is here, how it applies, I think with all of us, we need to be honest and think about how it applies to us individually, okay? I know that in an assembly, in the assembly where I grew up, there were four elders, right? And one was my dad. And one was Ned Stevens. Some of you might remember Ned Stevens. He has gone home to be with the Lord recently. And I remember, one sometimes wanted to call down fire from heaven, and consume all the sinners, and the other wanted to show mercy and love and things like that, And the other elders managed to bring them together when they needed to be brought together and stuff like that. You have this. They were mature believers, and yet they were sinners, just like we were sinners, right? They couldn't see everything the way that we need to work, the way God wants us to see things. We need to recognize the fact that sometimes we need a brother or a sister who is strong on, we need to call down fire from heaven, and you need that brother or sister who's going to be kinder. In some situations in Poland, there are major issues, and the question is, how do you handle that? And one brother has a way of handling it, and it's not my way of handling it, right? I'm thankful for that brother. We need a brother who's going to be strong on issues. We need a brother too who knows how to communicate and talk to those that and because you see, not everyone is going to what's the right word, react the right way by one method. So, I mean, the Lord uses different people with their different personalities to sort of help people to see what it means to go forward, right? Thank you. Any other comments? So, let's look a little bit at chapter one. And we're not going to look at it verse by verse. We don't have that much time to do the whole book like that. But chapter one, we read it, and verses 2 to 12 talks about trials. Holy trials is what I've called them. These are trials that are sent by God to purify us and to strengthen us, and they have a purpose. What is the purpose of trials, holy trials? Can anyone tell me?
That's the
Yeah, that's perfect, right? Couldn't have said it better than myself. Where'd you find that, though?
Right in my Scofield Bible.
Yeah.
Oh, you're reading Scofield. Why don't you look at the scriptures themselves? Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith, there it is. Right? Trials test our faith. They show whether we are a genuine believer or not. That's the first characteristic in the book of James that I see of a genuine believer. The holy trials show us by our reaction, or by, our reaction isn't always the right reaction when we have a trial, right? But in the end, all right. Trials show whether we are trusting God or not. That's what they do. All right. So, unfortunately, not all believers are genuine believers. Would you agree with that statement? All right. There's a lot of people who have come to a Christian lifestyle, but not to Christ. Right. There's a lot of Christians who have come to a social network, a community. They feel accepted in the community. And that's why they're here. That's why they're among us. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation or Christ. They've prayed the prayer, they've done the rituals, they've done all those things that you need to get into the community, but they're not really genuine believers. And they're in all our churches. The chances are that they're in Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. In fact, you, I'm sure, can look back in the history of Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel and you can remark, as John did, they went out from us, that it might be shown that they were not of us, right? Now, there are people who go out for other reasons, by the way, Christians who leave and go to other communities or move away and or just have a different understanding of things, and we think because of the way they live their life that they're clearly not a believer, but that's a mistake. Remember in what was it, chapter 4 or something, about judgment? All right, you got to be careful because we all mature at different speeds, and we really don't know the work that God is doing inside a life, and we can be quick to say, well, he's not a believer, or something like that. And we could be doing more damage. We could be, as Isaiah says, breaking that smoking flax. Remember that verse? All right, a bruised reed he will not break. That's talking about the Lord Jesus. And we're not the Lord Jesus. And so we break that bruised reed, right? And they go out. And we got to be very careful, right? So there are a lot of unbelievers in our communities. Which is why, as much as I can, I preach the gospel, right? And so the trials test whether we are genuine believers. And just, rather than go into all these different characteristics of a genuine believer or what is faith and stuff like that, I'd like to do that, but maybe you can just think about it. What is faith? But when people are in a difficult trial, what usually happens? Usually, one thing that happens is, I thought God loved me. Clearly, He would never allow this. He is big enough to have prevented this. It's like Mary and Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why are you not here in my hour of need, in my trial, as strong as it is? Job, I suppose, could say the same thing. But Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that I shall stand before him in the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. All right? Job's wife, what happened to her? Anyone tell me what happened to her?
Well, she told him to curse God and die.
She told him to do that. Did she do it?
Did
Did she do it?
he do it? We're not told, so I think.
No, we're not told that, but what does it mean if she's given that kind of advice? What does it mean?
She would have.
It means, what kind of a God is this that you're worshiping, that you're sacrificing to every day for your sons who are now dead? Do you still believe in a God like that? Do you think that she stopped believing in God, or did she have a momentary lapse? What do you think? I think we have an answer to this. What do you think?
Wasn't very lapsed.
Why do you say that?
Because there's
They
more
had
kids.
four kids.
There's more kids in the end, which tells you that she did not abandon her husband in the time of his greatest need. She was ready to. Wonder what caused her not to. All right. If you ever get a hold of John Piper's poem that he wrote about the book about the life of Job, it is one of the best things that you could ever read. And it'll give you a little bit of insight into Job's wife there. Right? So we do have momentary lapse, right? And where we cry, why God? And we're angry at him and all the rest of that. But ultimately, the trial of faith is going to show our faith in the goodness of God and that he has a purpose and a plan. And that's what it's going to show. We mess up, others mess up, all right? God can take our mess ups, as my mom always liked to say, he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, right? So when we really mess up, we don't know what to do. And I mean, my kids are grown up, and there's so many regrets that I have about the way that I raised them. You know, and only by the grace of God they are what they are today, and I'm thankful for that. But the memory that I suppose they might have of me and some of the things, I just it just it really bothers me. All right. God, the God of mercy, right? And the point of the matter is, we all are ridiculous people. We are all sinners. We all mess up. We all need the mercy and the grace of God, and we need the mercy and grace of one another. And so my daughter had this trial. We had this trial for 4 years. And the only thing that I kept on saying through it out is I believe in the goodness of God. And I believe he has a purpose and a plan. You can't lose sight of the goodness of God. So trials show where our faith is. Is it in God? Even though I don't understand, I'm trusting in him. That is what a trial is to, and it produces patience. I need to be patient as I go through this trial. Everything is not good, but I'm not going to say that my God is not good because he's not being what I think good to me. When in reality, he might be doing the best thing for you. You just don't know it, right? His life is very short. It's over very soon. Then we enter into eternity, and I think a lot of things are going to start to make sense to us. That doesn't mean that it doesn't. The people wrong us. We wrong other people, and we really make mistakes. But God's focused on grace. He's focused on mercy. He's focused on moving forward. He wants to extract the sin out of our lives replace it with a beautiful character that's ready for heaven. And so without faith, it is impossible to please God. So trials, we face trials, and they have a purpose. Now we're out of time, but the next thing, we're going to have to pick it up next week. I really might skip a lot of things. So, you know, we have 5 chapters, 3 weeks, you know. I don't know. But we are to face those trials with joy.
Yeah.
Right? We're to learn to rejoice. We're to learn to rejoice in trials. Right? We're to learn to rejoice in trials. Right? We need to learn to rejoice in them. Knowing. That's what it says. And you can look at it at home if you don't mind. Knowing that trial will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now, that doesn't mean we are happy in trials, right? The Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured, right? And that's one way we can look at trials, to endure it, painful, but to endure it, because it's going to produce a positive result. It's not like I've done something so bad that I have completely ruined my eternity, right? But oftentimes, unfortunately, believers want to remind me that I've ruined my life. All right? But you can never do this again or never do that again, all right? You know, you just totally messed up, all right? God is merciful, God is gracious, and God loves you and everything like that, but we're not, right? So we put restrictions and everything. There are some things that the Bible does say about qualifications and things like that, but there's no qualifications like that on growing and being a Samson or a Rahab and being a person that God lifts up for time and eternity as an example of faith. All right? We'll close it there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray that you'll bless our study and our time together, and that you would guide this study, Lord. There's so much material, and we can only do so much. You can guide our conversation as we gather together and meet, and we pray that you will do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.